Good evening. Hearing the brother pray, including me in his prayer, is a very humbling thing. It is a very serious thing to handle the Word of God. And I do appreciate your prayers. Before we get into our study tonight, I failed to make an announcement in the way of a prayer request. Last night, Louise has been calling me just about every morning. That's usually the case, and I'm glad. And yesterday morning, she shared with me some news that was somewhat shocking to me. She mentioned Dick and Judy Andrews, known to many of you here. And she said that Judy Andrews went to the doctor and maybe went to the hospital for knee surgery. And in the course of doing what they needed to do, making a scan or MRI or something, they discovered a spot on her lung. And so from what Louise told me, they postponed the surgery on the knee, and now they're concentrating on further study with this spot on the lung. And that's all she said to me. So I pass that on to you for your prayers. Let's remember Dick and Judy, Judy particularly, praying that this will not be as serious as we might be inclined to think. So let's remember them in prayer. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And come down to verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? God, in bringing charges against His people, not only stated that they were doubting God's love and despising God's name and defiling God's altar and degrading God's standards, they were disregarding God's entreaty. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And the Word is well supplied, is it not, with this wonderful truth? And here in our text, it is especially appealing. In spite of their persistent rebellion, their multiplying indignities, Jehovah wanted His people to return to Himself, to come back into fellowship with Himself. It's wonderful to be in fellowship with God, isn't it? As we examine the Scriptures, we find that every spokesman for God was authorized and instructed to make this fact prominent in his announcements to the people. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We noted several meetings back from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, for the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now, we are thinking, in considering this little book of Malachi, we are thinking of God's chosen people as we go over these charges that God brought against them. But we are applying this book to ourselves, we who name the name of God, we who name the name of Christ, And we are to learn from this little book how patient God is. We see it in the history of the nation of Israel, and we know it from our own experience, how patient God is and how patient He was with His wayward people. Amos urged a preparedness to meet God. Amos 4 and 12. That was Hosea, who was instructed by God to marry a prostitute, Gomer, knowing that she would leave Hosea and she would run off with other men, and she would put herself on a downward course and wind up as a slave. After running this gauntlet, she would wind up as a slave on the auction block. And God, my God, gave to Hosea a pretty strong commandment, did He? When He said, "Now I want you to go and buy her back." And God used Hosea to illustrate Himself. And He used Gomer to illustrate His wayward people. My, what an object lesson. And in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, the appeal, "Come, let us return unto the Lord." Isaiah pleaded for the people to reason with the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. Jeremiah was instructed, you will remember, to go to the potter's house. This is in Jeremiah chapter 18. And he was instructed to watch the potter make the vessel. You know the story. The vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. But he did not throw that vessel away. He kept working with it. He kept working with it, started over to accomplish his purpose. All to illustrate to Jeremiah and to God's people that God, the potter, would not throw away His people. He would not reject His people. And God was so patient with them and through Jeremiah exhorted the people to halt their sinful ways and return to Him. How patient God is. There was Ezekiel as a watchman on the wall, instructed of God to warn the righteous man that doth turn from his righteousness. The catechism is correct. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it is wonderful to be in fellowship with God. Paul said, "God is faithful, who has called us unto fellowship with Himself and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is all accomplished in the person and power of the Holy Spirit of God. We see in Malachi chapter 3 that God kept the door open in spite of all of these serious and solemn charges. My! If it were left up to us, we would be prone to wipe the slate clean. Lord, why put up with such as this? And if it were given, if the responsibility were given to us to do something with a people like this, we would say, "Well, Lord, just go on and consign them to a lost eternity and let's start over." But aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad of that? And all of us who are saved have learned somewhere in our Christian experience, and it's not just a one-time deal, but we have learned in our Christian experience the grace that saves is the grace that restores. You know, I think of Peter being warned by the Lord that He was going to betray Him. "No," he said, "no. Lord, all these others might forsake You. I'm with You to the end. I'm with You to the death." The Lord eventually held him to that. But the Lord said, no, you're going to deny me before the cock crows three times. Are you going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice? You know the story of that as well. And when we read in the Gospels that Peter said to the point of cursing that he did not know the Lord, we might think that simply means he used some profanity. It seems, as near as I can tell from examining the original text, that what Peter said was something like this. No, I call upon God to rain down a curse upon me if I'm not telling you the truth. I don't know him. Now, suppose it were left up to us to do something with Peter. Like A.P. Gibbs said some time ago, you talking about washing his feet? We would take a steel brush and the strongest detergent we could find. We would wash his feet, all right. We'd take the skin off. And we would tell him, Peter, you get away from this meeting and don't ever show your face around here again. But you know, when you stop to think that 50 days later, he was preaching on the day of Pentecost and about 3,000 souls were saved, that is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. The grace that saves is the grace that restores. But the people said, wherein shall we return? What do you mean, Lord, bringing a charge like that against us? Their attitude was one of indifference and not innocence. An attitude of rebellion and not ignorance. What they said betrayed an unwillingness to obey and a desire for the status quo. It denoted impertinence and persistence. Wherein? Give us an example, Lord. And God had already done so. Now, I want you to keep in mind some of the verses that we've read, maybe others that we haven't read as such, but have considered. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, departure. God said, you're departed out of the way. Chapter 2, verse 9, disobedience. Ye have not kept my ways. 2 and 10, treachery. Why do we deal treacherously? Every man against his brother, asked God's messenger. And profanation in chapter 2 and verse 11. Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. And not only so, but idolatry. Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. That's spiritual adultery. And hypocrisy, chapter 2 and verse 13. Tears. God says, you have tears, but no turning. And degeneration, chapter 2 and verse 15. God was seeking a goodly seed. Remember, they were to be witnesses for Jehovah, but they were guilty of degeneration. You talk about lowering the standards. They indeed had lowered the standards. They were in a backslidden condition, all right. But God is patient, and God is entreating his people, return to me. Come back to me. I desire your fellowship. How patient God is. And yet they were disregarding God's entreaty. We were reminded on Sunday that the psalmist said, with Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. Indeed, we are the objects of God's care and concern. Yes, we're thinking of the nation of Israel, and they are God's chosen people, and God isn't through with the nation of Israel. He isn't through with them. But as we think of how patient and loving he was toward his chosen people, is he any less in these areas toward us, for whom Christ died? We who are the bride of Christ, we who are the church. Now, God isn't through with Israel, but how patient he was. I want you to look back up into chapter 3. You will see there in verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. No, he's not through with the Jewish people. And we pointed out, too, when Malachi speaks about the Lord coming, there is the nearer fulfillment. When God the Son came the first time, there is the ultimate fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. Some of us were talking today about God not being through with Israel. We were talking about the law of the trespass offering. When a Jew committed a trespass against the Lord, to be forgiven, and you'll see this in the first seven chapters, particularly the first five, but the first seven chapters of Leviticus, for the Jew to be forgiven of his trespass, the sin which was committed had a monetary value placed upon it. In some instances, that was self-evident. Maybe somebody had stolen something, and the principal amount had to be paid. So when one committed a trespass, the principal amount had to be paid back. If it were not so self-evident, the priest would put a value upon it, upon that wrong. Where a neighbor was wrong, where God was wrong, the priest would put a monetary value upon it, and he would say to the one guilty of the trespass, now you pay that principal amount. Not only so, but now pay the added fifth, or a double tithe of that. Now, that's not all. Now, you must offer a sacrifice, a ram particularly. Offer a ram as a sacrifice. So the principal amount was paid, a double tithe of it, and then a sacrifice. You remember Judas, when he returned the 30 pieces of silver, he confessed to the priest, I have betrayed innocent blood. Now, he confessed his sin, I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Now, it was incumbent upon those priests to explain to him the law. Now, you say you've betrayed innocent blood? All right, you're to pay the principal amount. You're to pay a double tithe of it. Now, you're to offer a sacrifice and you'll be forgiven. Had they done that, it would have been incumbent upon them to release Jesus. That they were not about to do. So they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And Judas went and hanged himself. He did not fulfill the law concerning the trespass. Now, my point is this. Israel has been paying the principal amount down through the years. When they said, and it really goes back before the Lord Jesus, they denied God. God told Samuel, they haven't denied you, they've denied me. Or they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God sent his son. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. God sent the Holy Spirit, and Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, as he was speaking to his national brothers, ye do resist the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Holy Trinity. You think that's the end of the story? Oh, some would have us to believe today, no, God is through with the Jewish people. And we would ask, well, wait a minute, what about these covenants that the eternal God made with Abraham? Oh, they would say, these are fulfilled in the church today. The church is spiritual Israel today. We say, no way, absolutely not. We reject that. God is not through with the Jewish people. When the Jewish people said, His blood be upon us and upon our children, do you think that was the end of that? No, no, the Jewish people have been paying the principal amount down through the years. And it is during the tribulation they're going to pay the double tithe, at the end of which they'll have a sacrifice. According to Zechariah's prophecy, and we have their penitential confession in Isaiah 53. But God is going to purify His people. That remnant is going to come through the tribulation. God loves His people. And God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled. How patient God is. In Proverbs, we read, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart. That's where it starts, isn't it? It starts in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, said Jeremiah. Who can know it? This is the reason we are instructed, as we were noting last night or night before, from Philippians chapter 4, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Listen, dear friends, you know as well as I do, we live in a world of amusement, do we not? Are you out there? You listening to me? Oh, okay. I know it's been a long day. You scare me sometime when you get so quiet. We live in a world of amusement. You know what muse means, don't you? To muse means what? It means to think. What does amuse mean? That means not to think. It means not to think. Now, you're going to be talking about this Sunday morning, Bill, you say, or you mentioned something about thinking, remembering. Yeah. We live in a world of amusement. Satan influences us in one way or another with this philosophical nonsense. Now, don't you go worrying yourself about thinking. Let me do your thinking for you. You just be amused. You just be amused. Don't you think? But Paul said, think on these things. And you've heard me say that we acquire knowledge by reading and studying the Word. But I am convinced, as I stand before you, that we acquire convictions through meditation. Thinking upon the Lord and upon the Word, and remembering, as you will be hearing more about. Remembering. Backsliding starts in the heart. And this is the reason we are to guard our hearts. This is the reason there is to be the renewing of the mind. Think on these things. Be alert, because there is one who's going about as an angel of light seeking to deceive us. There is one going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And so it starts with thinking in the heart. Backsliding commences with a tendency. And then that tendency will continue, if not dealt with, it will continue with carelessness. And it will culminate in a habit. And my, a habit. Once we get into a habit is hard to break, is it not? I remember dear brother Adley Fanfanous. Some of you remember him, that little Egyptian brother in the Lord. We had some good times together. Adley Fanfanous. He was talking one time about habits. and how hard they are to break. You knock the H off, he said, you still have a bit. You knock the A off, you still have bit. You knock the B off, you still have it. Habits are hard to break, but backsliding commences with a tendency, continues with carelessness, and culminates in a habit. And pretty soon we are going through the motions, just like they did in Malachi's day, going through the motions, spinning our wheels, and accomplishing nothing for God. Because He doesn't have our hearts, we're not in fellowship with the Lord, and how patient He is, He wants us, you know, to think that God desires fellowship with us. Some years ago, I obtained, I forget how, it doesn't matter, but I obtained a copy of a little booklet by Bob Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. How many of you have ever seen or read that little booklet? Okay, some of you have. My Heart, Christ's Home. Listen, I'm telling you, when I read that thing and thought about it, it hit me right between the eyes. And those of you who've read it know what I'm talking about, that Bob Munger writes about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the life of the believer. The person is now saved. And his text is Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell. And that is to settle down, and it has a twofold meaning, to settle down and to be at home in a permanent way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that's his text. But then he writes about the Lord Jesus dwelling in this new home now and wanting to change the entire household. You get the picture. We are new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But he writes about it from the standpoint of a house. And the Lord wants to change every room in the house. The living room, new living habits. The kitchen, a new menu, new food to feed upon. At any rate, finally, the one who had invited the Lord in said, Now, Lord, you can have every room except the hall closet. Now, that's off limits to you. And finally, he confessed, well, I have some things in that hall closet that I have not been able to deal with. I've tried, but I just can't deal with them. I have some things in there, unsavory things, and the Lord said, well, let us deal with them. Let us do it together. But if I'm going to be Lord, I must have the closet too. But here's the thing that really hit me. This new believer, having invited the Lord to come into his home, into his life, promised that he would meet with this new master every day for a quiet time. They would meet together every day. But this man got so busy in his schedule, he started leaving that off, the quiet time, the fellowship with the Lord. He started leaving that off. And it got so he would just run out every day into his busy schedule. And Bob Munger writes that as he was coming down the steps one morning, he looked into what Bob Munger called the drawing room. We would say in the fellowship room or in the easy room, or you know what I'm saying. But he called it the drawing room. And the man looked in, and there was the master. And he walked in, and he was ashamed because he knew he had made the promise to meet with the new master every day, and, well, he had just left it off. And so he walked in, and he looked at the master, and he said, have you been here all the time? Yes, he said, I've been waiting right here for you. You know, we promised. You promised me, and we talked about us meeting together. And this is what hit me. The master said to him, he said, one of your problems is that you look upon our time together as a factor in your own spiritual progress. And you have failed to realize what this time means to me. That did hit me between the eyes. I hadn't thought about that. To think that the Lord desires my worship and my fellowship with Him, just to talk things over, just to spend time with Him, yes, He does. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. And so how patient God is. And so the Lord says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, God had said that they had not kept the ordinances of God completely. They had not obeyed the Lord scripturally. From the days of their fathers, they had departed from what God had written for their guidance. And now the question, will a man rob God? And with unashamed boldness, they ask, wherein have we robbed thee? My, when we consider all the other charges, they had actually robbed God of everything. If they have robbed God of love, is it needful to ask such a question concerning the tithes and offerings? Will a man rob God? Yes. And not only was their course sinful, their calm indifference to it all was even more so. Now, you will see from, and I'll just give you the references, number, and you know them, Numbers 18, verses 24 through 28, Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 28. We see in these portions that God instructed His people to give a tenth of their material possessions. Now, you will see the charge here in Malachi as well as back in Nehemiah that there was lack of food in the house of God. That is, particularly for the priestly family. Now, why was this? Let us keep in mind that when the land was divided among the different tribes, the tribe of Levi was not given a portion of the land as such. Now, when I say that, I really have to stop and qualify that. We know that on the east side of the Jordan River, there were three cities of refuge, one to the north, one to the south, and one about middle way. And on the west side of the Jordan River, that is, in the land itself, there were three cities of refuge, one to the north, one to the south, and one about middle way. These six cities of refuge. Now, it is true that they were priestly cities. But a portion of the land was not given to the tribe of Levi as such. God had called them for this special purpose of being representatives before the Lord on behalf of the people, after meeting some stringent qualifications, of course. And so, because they were not given part of the land as inheritance, as were the other tribes, God commanded that a tenth of their material possessions be given to the Lord, really, to the Lord, but this was used primarily for the priests who were not able to obtain a livelihood as did the other tribes with their land. And so a good bit of this tenth went to the priest in their ministry before the Lord on the people's behalf. But Israel had failed to set apart for God the tithe or the tenth of their material possessions for the upkeep of the sanctuary and the livelihood of the priests. Consequently, there was lack of support. The services of the temple were neglected, and the people themselves were impoverished because in robbing God, they had robbed themselves. They had robbed themselves. Will a man rob God? Absolutely. They were robbing God of everything else. Is it any wonder they were robbing God in their giving? Now, we read, bring all your tithes. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, in robbing God, they were robbing themselves. And this is a hard lesson even for us to learn, isn't it? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, just what does that mean? Well, I looked up some other translations, the Darby translation, for example, as well as the ASV, the 1901 edition. Habit, bring the whole tithe. And G. Campbell Morgan says, it is infinitely better, that is, the whole tithe, than all the tithes. Bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe. The difference, of course, is the recognition of love. The Lord Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. And the Lord is not satisfied when we give Him only a part of what is His. You remember what Paul said concerning the Macedonian believers? Let's go there and take a look. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8. And note the commendation that Paul gives to these believers. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They gave out of their poverty. And Paul speaks of it as great liberality. What was the key to it? You have it in verse 5. Look at it. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the key, isn't it? They gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us, said Paul, by the will of God. They first gave themselves. What is the saying? The gift without the giver is bare. And remember Ananias and Sapphira? They kept back what they had promised to give. Their lives were taken. We said, God really dealt harshly with them, didn't He? And why would He do that? Why would He have taken their lives then and He doesn't take the lives of believers today who are guilty of the same thing? I don't know. I can only suggest that God wanted to impress upon the church, the believers of that day, what a serious and solemn thing it is in dealing with God. In giving yourselves and then giving of your substance. Will a man rob God? Now, it's not to be thought that withholding God's portion of material possessions was the only way in which they were robbing God. Keep that in mind. They had robbed Him of love and honor and obedience. And it is not to be thought that the tithes and the offerings, or the whole tithe, the complete tithe, was desired by the Lord because of the lack. That was not the purpose. It runs deeper than that. It had to do with love. What is the root of the matter? The love of money is the root of all evil. And some misquote that and they say, money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of it. It is the love of what it can do for us. We love money for what we can get with it, for where we can go with it, for what we can do with it. And the love of money underlies every professional contest. It prompts every hold up and break in. It figures in every bribery. People, for the sake of money, will risk their reputations, endanger their lives, and prostitute their morals. People will sacrifice principles to the point of lying and killing and bring shame and reproach on a family and even a community. The love of money may influence a marriage, compromise a position, and divert devotion from the Lord. God wants our hearts. And when He has our hearts, He has everything else. Everything. But now, in thinking of giving, and we don't hear much about that, do we? It looks like so many people are scared to do it. I remember, we were talking about August Van Ryn today. I remember August Van Ryn said on one occasion, he said, I'm going to speak tonight on giving. He said, now I know some people hesitate to do it. He said, but I'm going to speak on it because I give. Well, he was forthright in saying that. But first we give ourselves. But now let us keep in mind, as we were touching upon last night and maybe the night before, I believe and we believe that it is God's purpose that we believers today be identified with a local church. A local church is a local expression of the universal church. And really, there should not be anything about the local church that would contradict any truth concerning the universal church. This is the reason we say, all right, the universal church has government. The Lord is the chief shepherd. Yes? And the local church is an expression of that. And He has given under-shepherds. He's given under-shepherds. And when a person identifies himself or herself with a local church, when they express the desire to come into fellowship and be a part of that local church, they should understand that in doing so, they are yielding to the Lordship of Christ. They are yielding themselves, and we're thinking now, not of the individual life. Much can be said and should be said about the individual life. But I am thinking just now about the corporate testimony. When we come into fellowship, we should come in with the understanding that we are submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and to the leadership of under-shepherds. And we should have some understanding of what it means to be in fellowship with God. That word is koinonia. Fellowship with God, but in fellowship with one another in a local church. In Luke chapter 5, there is a derivative from that word koinonia, and we have it in Luke chapter 5 twice as partners. It means a joint participation. When we come into fellowship, we enter into a joint participation, a fellowship. And it is rendered partnership. And we are to realize in being identified with a local church, coming into fellowship in a local church, we are one of the partners. We are partners together in the things of God. We are partners together with Him. We are laborers together with God. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be in fellowship. You know as well as I do, there are some Christians that maybe some people refer to them as just floaters. They don't call any place home. They're just out there wherever they can hear the best message. And you know. No, it's God's plan and purpose that we be part of a local fellowship. And so we gather together for worship. There is that individual worship and there is individual giving in many different ways in the Christian life. But we are thinking just now of giving of our means primarily to carry on the work of the Lord. How should we give? How should we give? In Malachi's day, as well as today, giving of our material means is still one of the acid tests of our spirituality. How are we to give? We are to give proportionately. Proportionately. Some say, well, should we give 10%? That's under the law, isn't it? I remember, and some of you who maybe were there at the time, some years ago when Carl Armadine told about his father and a friend coming out of a church meeting. The preacher had spoken about giving that morning. And he had talked about giving 10%. And Carl Armadine said the friend with his dad was quite upset. And he said to Carl Armadine's dad, he said, now you heard that preacher. Just to think of him saying that we should give 10%. I don't like that one bit. And Carl Armadine's father said, I don't blame you. I don't blame you for being upset. Don't let him hold you to 10%. You go ahead and give more. Don't let him hold you to 10%. Well, we say, well, you know, 10%, that was under the law. Let us keep in mind that Abraham gave a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, or as we say, Melchizedek, before the law was given. And as we consider the Word of God, we must agree that under grace, my 10% would be maybe a good starting point. But let us remember, dear believers, that giving is part of worship. Let's not forget that. Giving is part of worship. We're to give proportionately. And we're to give systematically. You know, in thinking of the local church, it's wonderful that we have a place like this where we can meet as believers, knowing that we do have spiritual leaders who are concerned about the glory of God and the Word of God being kept and the Lord being honored in all that we do here. It's good to have the Sunday school program, and a sister apologized to me earlier for the, what do you call the little ones in the back? The Sparks. And there's another, Cubbies. Sparks and the Cubbies. The sister apologized. I hope we didn't disturb you up there in the park. But I said, that was a good sound to me. That was the sound of life. To think of all these Awana boys and girls coming, and to know that you have ones who are working with these boys and girls to give them the Word of God. Maybe they're not getting it anywhere else. And to think of the Sparks and the Coveys and the Sunday School program and all of the get-togethers here, the time, it's great! It's wonderful to know our children can come and grandchildren can come and that they're going to be taught and trained in the things of God. But listen, all of that costs money. We don't like to think in those terms. It's wonderful to be here tonight. This costs money. And let me say, too, that I'm the recipient of your kindness and hospitality and great liberality this week. Thank you so very much. God bless you. And maybe I'm speaking to those people to whom this need not be said here tonight. Maybe some are here that need to hear this. Maybe others will listen to the tape. But we need to give of ourselves in our individual lives. We need to give, and we'll be talking about Christian service tomorrow night, and in a sense giving in that way. But so far as the local church, we are to realize that we are partners together in the things of God. And if we are going to help support those who've gone to regions beyond, as well as those who work locally, if we're going to maintain this testimony and have a good building into which all of these people can come for all of these activities, it's going to cost money. It does cost money. And we need to give proportionately. We need to give systematically. And we need to give cheerfully. What is the word? Hilarious? The Lord loves a hilarious, a cheerful giver. But hilarious, that's the word. I remember reading something long time ago, and I wrote it down. He'd put a dollar in the plate, then sing with might and main. When we asunder part, it gives me inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Well, we are to give proportionately, systematically, cheerfully. And if the Lord has our heart, He'll have everything else. He'll have our pocketbooks. If He has our hearts, He'll have our pocketbooks. We have to realize we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And all that I am, all that I have, belongs to the Lord. But let us remember, too, in withholding from the Lord, we are withholding God's blessings upon ourselves. Some say, well, all right, now you say 10%, but I don't know whether to give to 10% of the gross or 10% of the net. Do you want gross blessings or you want net blessings? Let's turn in our song books to number 533, and let's sing the third stanza. 533, just the third stanza, after which our brother Charlie Heck, would you commend us to the Lord in prayer, please.